I'd like to think with you this afternoon, mostly about the message. But I would be remiss if I did not talk about the messenger for a few minutes. The gospel preacher, the messenger. Before we launch out to save the world, things need to be right back at the launch pad, back at home. Things need to be right. I would say that God is more interested in what we are than what we do. And what brings me to this is the fact that God had no problem using the wind. God had no problem using the honeybees and the ravens. And he had no problem, he said, the Lord Jesus, even the very stones could speak here. So the fact of the matter is, God doesn't really need us. He can do whatever he wants to get his message out. But we have a very unique privilege to be able to take what the Lord has done and to be able to share it with other people. And that's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Paul said to Timothy, we should be vessels unto honor, set apart and clean for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. This is the messenger. This is the situation that we should be in as we contemplate taking this glorious message to a lost world. Our relationship in our families should be right. Our relationship in our assemblies with our brothers and sisters should be right. And our relationship to the Lord himself should be right. And if it's not, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So before we ever launch out into the world, to save the world, we need to have the launch pad in right perspective as the gospel preaches. The message. Two definitions that we're going to work with this afternoon. And that is the gospel is the glad tidings or the good news concerning Jesus Christ. That's where we want to come from. And preaching. That is to communicate divine truth through a person to a group of persons. That's what we want to think, the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. It is a privilege that you and I have to take this glorious message and proclaim it to a dying world. Look with me, will you please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you're following along, it's on page 48 in your book. We're going to look at the biblical basis for preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hopefully there'll be some time at the end that we can have some discussion. If not, well, talk amongst ourselves out in the hallway, I guess. 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to read it verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We've jumped into a discussion here, Paul to the Corinthians, concerning division. And that's not our subject this afternoon, but the preaching of the gospel. So what we want to glean from this, Paul says that I was not sent to baptize anyone unto myself. I was sent to preach the gospel. The gospel is the wisdom of God in verse 21. The gospel is the power of God in verse 18. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 21. This really is the basis then, that the preaching of the gospel is the plan of God. That's God's plan. We live in a day where people are questioning whether the preaching of the gospel is valid anymore. I was in a situation once and I came down from a gospel message and this young fellow came up to me and said, what a total waste of time that was. In his view, the gospel should be out there on the street somewhere, but inside the building of the assembly is no place for the gospel. Well, it wasn't a great place to put up an argument against him, but that is the feeling in some circles. But we find that the plan of God is that we preach the gospel. The biblical commission for preaching, looking at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." The world becomes the playing field that we are to go out into. Whether we preach the gospel on the street, whether we preach the gospel from a pulpit, the world is the playing field. And over the centuries, men and women have left the comfort of home and have gone out to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've left the security of home in some cases. But all of us have a responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who said to go. And it may be in your environment, amongst the youth, the older people, in the meetings of the assembly, it is our place to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is asked then, is preaching relevant for today? To the modernists, the answer is no, it's not. They say, it's something that was devised 2,000 years ago. How could it possibly be relevant to today? To be relevant to modern society, with all its advancements in technology and education and communication and the travel that is so time-consuming, how can preaching be relevant today? They say preaching is not relevant anymore. But one must recognize that relevance depends upon the conditions around you. As conditions change, you change to meet those conditions to remain relevant. If I have a young child, I set out certain boundaries for that child. I remain relevant to their situation. I close doors, make sure they don't burn themselves. But as they grow, conditions change, they become older. I hope that I can instill some sort of principles in them that I no longer have to be the one. The conditions change, so I change. I teach them how to drive a car. We talk about other things that, as they grow older, are important. So to remain relevant in a situation where conditions change, we need to change. But if conditions don't change, but you do, then you become irrelevant, don't you? They say that Bible methods were okay in the Old Testament and New Testament times, but are outdated today. But the question that comes and must be asked, have conditions changed from the days of the Scriptures? The gospel message, if they have not changed, is very relevant. We realize that culture is different today, and style is different, and customs are different. But the gospel is not dealing with culture and style and customs. It deals with sin, and it deals with God's provision for that sin. Many things are different today. But man's basic problem, separated from God, because of sin, is still the same. So long as sin remains the universal problem, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the universal cure, then preaching the gospel is the most relevant message that we can give to a dying world. Notice Romans 10 with me. Verse 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's interesting, isn't it? Preaching seems to be the prescribed method by God for enabling a lost world to hear the gospel. There's no indication in Scripture or in history that this method has changed or should not exist as a God-ordained method. Now, I'm not here this afternoon to make light or little of other means of communicating the gospel. Obviously, there's value to sound teaching. There's value to the printed page, to personal evangelism, the distribution of tracts. All of those kinds of things are very valid. And as God has gifted you as men and women to reach a lost world through those means, so should you do it. Because God is trying to build a people for himself, and he's using us in various means. But this afternoon, we're thinking about the gospel and the preaching of it. Biblical essentials to preaching. 1 Corinthians 15, we read this morning. Just let me mention them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, reading at verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This really is the essential message that we need to get across. As our brother mentioned this morning, if a gospel message does not include this matter of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it really a gospel message at all? And so this is the essential that we somehow have to weave in and out of what we're going to say. He said in verse 1, he reminds them that this message that he preached, that they had received, wherein they stand, and by which also they were saved. This then is the key event, the key historical event, that moment, the person that is absolutely important when we talk about the gospel is this death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that enables, the belief in that, enables people to have their lives changed, to receive eternal life from God as they put their faith in that and believe in it. So let's sum up then what we've learned. Five things thus far. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is God's plan. The preaching of the gospel is the communication of divine truth through a person to a group of persons. The preaching of the gospel is relevant today because the heart of man has not changed in 2,000 years. And the preaching of the gospel is the command of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus. So what are some practical aspects to consider about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You have been asked to speak at a youth gathering. You've been asked to speak at a ladies' coffee hour. You've been asked to take the Sunday morning message at the family Bible hour. You've been asked to take all day Sunday. You've been asked to take a weekend series. You've been asked to take 2 weeks of gospel meetings. What are some practical aspects that fit every one of those situations? The first thing I want to suggest is time. What do we take into account as we're considering what lies before us, what we've been asked to do? Time. How much time is expected of us? That's a key question to ask. You may think that the audience that you're speaking to is so vitally interested in what you have to say and the entire scope of what you've studied to deliver unto them, but you're probably wrong. You're probably wrong. They might not be quite as excited as you are about what you have to say. We need to stay inside the limits that have been given to us. You see, people have different levels of comprehension. Some people have very limited comprehension. People have schedules to keep. Parents may be outside waiting. Unsaved parents can't quite understand how young people's or girls' club or boys' club is supposed to be over at 8:30, and their kid is not coming out to their car at 10 to 9 because somebody has decided to take 1 Corinthians 15 and cover it verse by verse for these young children. Unsaved parents don't understand that. Sometimes in a senior's hall, they have very set times for meals. And if they're late, they lose out. So you can imagine, as you draw close to that time when they told you that you're supposed to be finished, how many people are really thinking about your message if they're going to lose their lunch?
And so time is something we need to take into consideration. Time is significant on how much material I take in. Obviously a vast difference from 10 minutes to 50 minutes or an hour. I was asked to speak in a certain place at a few years ago, and they told me there was no evening service, just the morning. And they said, the meeting starts at 11 o'clock, Lord's Supper 9:30, traditional, yes, okay. When I got there, they said, well, our family Bible hour is only 45 minutes long. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I got about 45 minutes of material here. You know, nobody told me that we were shortening up this here. And then they said to me, well, we've got two or three members of some Philharmonic somewhere, and we're kind of looking forward to them playing to us this morning. But, you know, we're going to kind of rush it, and you'll get 30 minutes. Well, I'm down 45 to 30. Well, okay, so I'm thinking through on it. Well, in reality, they played and they played and they played. And I had about 15 or 20 minutes. And so, if I had known that in advance, I certainly would have eased up my week prior to going to this place to speak. But no, I didn't. And so I come in there, and it's the same with any situation. A week or so ago, I was at a place, and I just know that there are two hymns, and you're on. So usually, it's about 50 minutes you need to prepare. 5 minutes to 11, we were singing. I thought, oh, great, here we go. And exactly 3 minutes after 11, I was on. And so now you're thinking to yourself, what do you do? So time is something that you need to take into account. Time is important in preparation. We need to set time aside to prepare. Because there's absolutely no substitute for preparation. And if you're speaking for 10 minutes, it obviously takes less time in preparation than 45 or 50 or so on. And the last thing about time is don't leave everything to the last minute. So we're going to get some revelation from God. It's going to jump out at us at exactly 10:45 on Saturday night, as we're preparing to speak at the family Bible hour. I can't do that. Some people can. Some people can change their messages or walking up the aisle, but not me. I need to take the time, but preparation needs to be there. And it becomes fairly evident when someone is not prepared. And everybody in the audience knows it. The second consideration is that the audience could be addressed. Quite a bit of difference between a girls' club, boys' club, speaking at a family Bible hour, speaking at a senior's home, different ages, different needs, different interests, different maturity levels. Sometimes they're principally believers you're going to speak to. There might be the occasional non-believer. You've got a gospel message and it may be principally non-believers, which is a wonderful experience. Well, the sadness of a funeral. Very often, they're one of the greatest opportunities to share the gospel. Speaking to men, speaking to women, speaking to kids, teenagers relate different than adults. Adults sometimes relate different than very senior adults, people in the last years of their life. So you have to take all of these kinds of things into account. Voice and volume. There's absolutely no point and the audience being there if they can't hear you. You know, too many people just sort of muffle down into the microphone and you know, and the seniors in the audience, if you're speaking to a group of adults, if they can't hear you, it just frustrates them to absolutely no end. And so we must hope that somebody who's running the sound system can be able to take a quiet voice and make it louder so people can hear. But be wary of that. That if they can't hear you, there's absolutely no value of you being here and them being there. Gestures. You know, I don't think anybody's ever wrote a book on gestures. But, you know, you see people and they get their arms going and this, that, and the other thing. Well, you got to feel comfortable in what you're doing. Don't stand rigid. Okay, even if you're talking to a young group of teenagers or young people or girls, you know, to stand there and just grip that platform like it's going to fall over. You know, you got to be loose about things. You got to be able to move a little bit. There's nothing wrong with moving off to the side, moving around. It keeps their eyes moving. And these are all kinds of things that are helpful and just to consider as you get your message and deliver it. Preparing the gospel message.
finally the time has come. And you sit down with your Bible. And upon what shall I preach? Well, that's the most important question you need to answer. Because when you figure out what you're going to preach on, very often things start to fall in. Prayer is something that absolutely must accompany this matter of preparation. Prayer is something that we're doing in advance from the moment that we know that we're going to take a message at young people, the Sunday school, wherever it might be. Prayer is what we need to start with. And if we start to prepare, very often things come to our mind as we're driving along, or we're sitting in class, or we're somewhere else. Things begin to come together. There are certain gospel themes that are great to work on. The fragility of life, how fragile life is a good gospel theme. The brevity of time, how short life is a good gospel theme. The sinfulness of man, the severity of God's judgment, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. All of these things are good themes to be thinking about as you're preparing a message, and there's many, many more. What should be our subject? Well, Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, this was Philip's. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." That's a great place to start. We're thinking about the gospel, we're thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It needs to be woven into the how we say it, when we say it, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, half a dozen times. We need to get that message of the gospel across. It says that Philip preached Christ. This is really where we begin. Preaching of the cross, preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is not about environmental change or politics or any number of things that people might get caught up in. Christ is the solution to every problem that's in your audience. Christ is the solution. And so Philip preached Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross." I think this now expands a little bit. The cross really is the entire account of Christ. His birth, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming back. All of these things can be incorporated into the preaching of the cross. You know, John and the other apostles had a unique privilege. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." What an advantage they had. You know, you could sit and explain to me your grandmother and tell me how wonderful your grandmother is and explain to me all the good things about your grandmother. You know, I don't know her at all. I mean, I can sort of think about what she might be like. But you know her personally. And these apostles knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They listened to him. They saw him. They touched him. It was John who put his head on the very shoulder of the breast of the Lord Jesus, it says. And so they spoke from a personal testimony concerning the Lord. Acts 20 and verse 27 says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Well, we find Paul writing to Timothy says that all of Scripture is good for reproof and rebuke and exhortation and doctrine and instruction in righteousness. Well, I think we can use the entire Scripture as we prepare to present the gospel. Many wonderful things are found. Old Testament types and stories are just rife with gospel application. Wonderful places to find out the message that we want to speak. Where else do ideas come from? Well, ideas come from newspapers sometimes. You might read something in the paper that just is enough to get you so that either you want to write back or you get something from the article. We have magazines. I was noticing, for example, Gospel Folio has a number of booklets that can be helpful to prepare a gospel message. Children's sermon outlines, evangelistic sermon outlines, gospel sermon outlines. These are books that are available through Gospel Folio Press. So, when we're thinking about preparing a message and where do we really get a start from, especially if we're not doing it very often. You know, I remember the first time that I was asked to give a message. And I thought, there's nothing to this. And I walked downstairs and I picked a track out of the rack as I was going by. Zero preparation, zero prayer, And I was going to talk to a bunch of 8 to 11 year olds. Nothing to it, right? Disaster. Absolute disaster.
And so, these are the things that we need preparation. Special days give us things to speak about. Christmas, Easter, Remembrance Day, Mother's, Father's Day are all things that we can talk about. And may I hesitate that we, you know, after 2 or 3 weeks past them, that we don't sort of go over it again. You can almost imagine that Easter starts about the first Sunday in December. People start, or Christmas, I should say, but the first Sunday in December. But we don't want to be still speaking about, at the end of January, about Christmas. But these are special times. And of course, Hallmark tries to make a number of other times available to us on Stepfather Days and Stepsundays and, you know, all those things to sell cards. Music is a great place to find information, material to get us started in preparing a gospel message. A year ago now, I was asked to take the end of the Sunday school program. And I'm thinking to myself, these parents are pretty rugged when they come in, you know. They really don't have a whole lot going for them. And you look at them just straggled in and, you know, do they really need to get some deep doctrine? So I took a little course, Joy to the World. Something that they could relate to, and just sort of took it point by point and talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus. I know that's talked about it. But these are things that can give us some ideas. Organizing the gospel message. Well, whether it's 10 minutes or 60 minutes, our thoughts need to be organized. In industry, they say that a job that is well planned is a job that's already half done. Someone said that if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit nothing. It's good to establish a goal. What are we trying to accomplish by this message that we're putting together, this gospel message? The very least that we're trying to accomplish is at the end, people will know that they are sinners and they need a Savior. We want to make sure that no one walks through that door not knowing that they're a sinner that needs a Savior. Without this goal, may I suggest our little gospel ship just sort of drifts around in stories and anecdotes and humor and illustrations and really doesn't land where we want it to land, at the port of destination, and that is the salvation of a lost soul. I believe the strength of our message is to keep our goal before us as we're presenting the gospel. And I think the weakness of a message is talking about a lot of non-essentials to that goal. Well, completing the gospel message. Every message, whether it's 10 minutes or 60 minutes, really needs an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. These are the functional elements, and they all have a specific purpose. And if they're done improperly, very often our listeners are confused. They're tuned out from us. They're wondering why they're there. But if we do it properly, our audience will be captivated by the introduction, be attentive to the body, and be very challenged by our conclusion to do something. For example, in Acts chapter 17 is the story of Paul going to Mars Hill. He begins his little speech with his introduction. He says, "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Verse 23, "I saw an altar which you ignorantly worship." Now, that's his introduction. Now, you're standing there, and you're listening to this young upstart. You haven't seen him before. And away he goes on this subject, and he says, "You're too superstitious." Who's he talking to? Talking to me? Superstitious? I worship somebody I don't understand. I have an altar to an unknown God. I better listen to what this guy's got to say. And then I'm going to take him out after and show him who's who. Well, he takes his body of the message. It's all got to do about this worshiping of idols, okay, and these altars and so on. So he speaks concerning Christ as the living God. And what is his conclusion? Now, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's his conclusion. That's his challenge. That's the last thing that's going to ring in their ears, that they need to repent. And as we see, some did. Some laughed, gave him a hard time. Some said, well, we'll hear more about it later. But some believed his message. We see the same pattern laid out for us in Joshua 24. Again, the introduction. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Well, that's pretty. You were an Israelite. Here's a message from God. Wow! You know, they didn't have any Bible to go to. They were always teetering on disaster in their history, and now God is going to speak to them. We better listen. And so he goes from verse 2 in chapter 24 down to verse 13, and he reminds them of all the things God has done for them. And then his conclusion. Fear God, serve him, put away your idols, and choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, the motivation of a gospel preacher in this society that we live in, where 99% of the people you're preaching the gospel to are already saved, the motivation is that no word is going to come back void to the Lord. No word. And so that's the motivation to keep on, where you go to a place and you can name everybody on a first name basis. That God's word, if he says that I should preach the gospel, if the elders of this assembly have asked me to come in and preach the gospel to their congregation, knowing full well that 98% are Christians, maybe 100%, well, I'm going to preach the gospel. And if somebody is deeply convicted that they're on the edge, on the slippery places, on their way to hell, I don't think there's any announcement that's going to take it away. You know, the Lord talked about the seed being planted and the birds come and stole it away. I think if a person is deeply convicted, it's the Lord, and it's the Lord doing the conviction, of course. You know, we plant, we water, it's the Lord that does the conviction. If the Lord is doing a job on somebody's heart, I don't think, you know, an announcement or a song or, you know, we're going to play volleyball this afternoon. You know, somebody's deeply convicted about their sin. And that's God's work. Your work is to plant and water. That's yours. Let God do the work. You know, so we can't answer sometimes what happens. Maybe the Christian that's sitting there now takes what you said and goes to work the next day. You know what I heard yesterday? And goes and talks about what you said. Well, you don't even know about it. But you know, somewhere down the line. Remember a song that was out a few years ago? And, it was Thank You was the name of the song. And it was about a guy who went to heaven, and somebody comes up to him and says, you probably don't remember me. You know, I was that little guy in your Sunday school classes, you know, really gives you a hard time. And here I am. I accepted the Lord. Somebody comes up and says, you know, you probably don't realize that you give some money in the offering, and that money somehow arrives at me in another continent, someplace, and through that a missionary was able to share Christ with me. And so we don't really know the extent we're told to go. You know, you got to use your head a little bit, and, you know, preaching to trees doesn't save many. But still, God has asked us to go ahead. Yes.
Gordon Nicholson, Sr., was an actor
at
the
Sure. I'm from Boys Assembly, and I know when a boy preaches a gospel message, don't stand up and talk about Sunday football, you know. If you're going to do that, get out and go to Tim Hortons or something, you know. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And I think if the Assembly has been praying, you know, if the Assembly has got so much concern about the gospel being preached on Sunday night, Sunday morning, whenever, a series, I think, you know, the Assembly is going to understand that this is the prime work, that God is still working, that maybe someone is still starting to weigh it up, you know? What's it going to cost me if I give my life to Christ? What's it going to cost me? And they don't make that decision right away. Maybe they're still thinking about it, you know? And so you're right, yeah. Following is all important as well, but again, if somebody is really convicted of God, that they need to turn from their sin, I think they're going to get it right. Well, let's consider these component parts. The introduction, of course, awakens the interest of the listeners, that they might have your undivided attention. And it provides an entrance into the body, which is going to be the main part of your message, and it really sets the tone for all that follows. The introduction of the gospel. What might your introduction to the message be? Well, it could be an explanation of historical background. For example, Jeremiah wrote, the harvest is past. summer has ended and we are not saved. What's all that about, you know? What's all that about? What kind of a verse is it? Tremendous gospel verse. Well, the introduction could be to set what's going on in a very, what shall I say, in a very real way, in a way that is graphic, to see what the kind of condition these people lived in, the sin that was involved in. That's very close to God wiping them out. And so that could be the introduction, to get the interest. David said, there's but a step between me and death. Well, we could explain that. We could tell the story of David and Goliath. Get him up to that point where he was right on the verge of every move. He could have been killed by Saul. The introduction may include an explanation of customs and geography, if that will somehow help in what you've got to say. A quote sometimes grabs the attention. Humor is used at times. And it needs to be used in the very strictest of sense. Because humor is something that can really mask over what you're going to say. People can be thinking more of the joke you just told. It needs to be done in good taste and not overdone. A startling statement. For example, God does not want you to prematurely die. That's a good way to start out, isn't it? Well, what do you mean by that? So people start to think about what you have to say. A rhetorical question. What do you think might be the consequence if you fall asleep in the next half an hour? What do you think? And so we're trying to gather the attention and the interest of the people. A personal story catches the audience. Our speaker last Sunday, grade 2 teacher, and he said that all the kids came up and give him gifts as a teacher on the last day of school. And this one little girl came up and said, my mommy and daddy don't have enough money to give you a gift. And it was kind of a sad moment. But then the little girl saw all the wrapping paper and reached over and grabbed a bow that he had taken off and put it on her head and said, but there's me. And his message was on God's gift. And how to take this little girl and present the fact that she was saying, I can't afford to buy you a gift, but I can be your gift. I can be the one. And so these kinds of things, a personal story gathers the interest very quickly. Remember, the introduction is to keep it brief, not the body of your message. Use variety, story, a question, humor, etc. Keep it simple, and don't make it too cluttered. And thoroughly prepare. I'm one for using notes. But there are certain parts that if you've got the eye contact of the people, it's so much more important. The introduction is that time. Learn it. Memorize it. Do whatever you've got so you can carefully set up the body of your message through the introduction. The body. The second element. Now, from a mechanical point of view, the body has three component parts. The explanation, the argumentation, and the application. Well, I would say that there's not very many of us are going to mechanically put a message together like that. But, in some way, we have to accomplish what those three elements of the body are trying to accomplish. We have to do that. The explanation, for example, answers the question, what am I going to talk about today? What are the things I'm going to talk about? I'm going to talk about the shortness of time. Marvelous, right? I'm going to talk about these verses, and that's where the explanation comes through. We're going to explain what those verses are to the people. Just think about Roy Hill as he goes through this. Remember, he started out this morning, he had something to say, and he said that was by way of introduction. And then he started on 1 Corinthians 15. He went through verse by verse, explanation, explanation, explanation. The second element is argumentation. It really means, from the audience, why should I believe what you say? Why should I believe that I'm a sinner, just because you said that? And the third is application and answers the question, what then should I do with the truth that I've just learned? So whether we mechanically go through and say, well, here's the end of the explanation, now I'm going to present an argumentation, now I'm going to make an application, which is kind of dry. Somehow those things have to be worked in. And there may be a number of things that we are going to explain. There may be a number of things that we're going to use in our argument to say that you need to turn from your sin, and here's why. And of course, the application is what you need to do about it. We may take the explanation and define a few words, explain our text and our package and our passage that we're dealing with, And if we haven't really done anything about the customs or the history or any of those things, it might be the opportunity now during this moment. Argumentation. It's not like two people having a good old argument about something. Argumentation from this definition is simply to persuade, convince, or to prove to them that the message that you're telling them is the truth. And where do we find that? How can we do that? Well, we have to go back to God's Word. God's Word is our foundation. It gives our message its content. It gives our message its authority. And it gives the message its power is back to God's Word. We have a difficult time if the individual we're trying to lead to Christ does not believe the Bible. We have a difficult time. Obviously, we can't go back to the Bible and say, this is the final authority. This is God's Word. This is what you need to do. I don't believe the Bible. Well, then what do we do? Well, there's other means, of course, of showing. And may I suggest the use of illustration. Illustration, stories are things that are brought from life experience, for example. Things that have happened to you, life experience. Things that have happened to others. Brother Boyd Nicholson, as he mentioned, was an absolute professional at illustration. He came through the Second World War. Many of his stories had to come out of the war. His days with the men, his days with flying bombers, his days of coming to Canada, all of those things. Coming from our assembly, of course, we heard the stories many times. And he was quick because he didn't exaggerate. When he gave an illustration, it was the same one you heard. Maybe it was 20 times, but you've heard it. And it was always right to the point that he was trying. It was always brought in, not to tell us a story that we might feel sorry for him. It was a story to prove, an argument to prove something he was teaching us from the Word of God. The best argument for salvation is your own salvation experience. If you've never brushed up on how you were saved, you need to brush up on it. You need to find a way. It's like your resume when you go to get a job. You know, you're always keeping it fresh and you're always keeping it updated and you know what you've done. And so you hand it in to your employer, potential employer, that they might see your resume. Well, your salvation experience is something that you should have right on the tip of your tongue. Nobody can steal it from you. Nobody can steal yourself. You may go up against a philosopher that can talk circles around you if you get onto some subject that you're not very familiar with. But they cannot steal your testimony, how Jesus Christ changed your life. The illustration is a powerful tool to argue the truth of God. It is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Why are you boasting about tomorrow? For you know not what a day may bring forth. These are wonderful gospel messages. What would be a good illustration? September 11th. I'm absolutely convinced, I think the number is down around 3,000 now, that those people, when they got up in the morning and had their breakfast and got dressed and got in their cars and on their subway trains and whatever to get into New York City and into Washington, never ever thought for a moment that they would never return home. And so we can take those kinds of illustrations and use them to our advantage. Because it is appointed, every one of us is going to die. One out of one is going to die. You can put your money on it, bank on it, because it's going to happen unless the Lord comes back first. And so these kinds of illustrations can back up the truth of the Word of God. You can't boast about tomorrow, I'm going to do this or that. How many of those people had plans for that night, that weekend, that month, next year? They all had plans, didn't they? And in a moment of time, it was over. The illustrations to a message is like a window to a house. Today's society, many people don't read the Word of God, never read the Word of God, don't possess it. And so when we use an illustration, it can show a truth. Those verses that I just quoted. And they could see on the news, or in some cases, some of them have seen it right up close, I was talking to this week. The Lord Jesus used timely illustrations. He starts into a little conversation and he perhaps sees a farmer off to the side. And he starts talking about sowing. Some on the path, some on the weeds, some on good ground, some amongst where the birds came and took it away. He's very clever at using illustration that was timely, that people could relate to. We should do the same. He used the idea of foxes and birds and all those kinds of illustrations that brought the truth of what he had to say. I leave this with you. Illustration should be selective. Don't use any old illustration. Selective. Relevant. to what you're trying to say. Simple, so that they can be understood. It's no use taking somebody that can't understand what the Word of God says and throw an illustration at them, whether they're like the RCA dog, like, you know, what are you trying to tell me? I don't understand your illustration, let alone what you're trying to tell me here. They need to be accurate. As I mentioned, when you're in somebody's home assembly that speaks a fair bit, you can tell how accurate their stories are by how many times you hear them. And it should be with all of us, that we don't embellish a story. Because if somebody out there that knows something about what you're saying knows the facts are different than what you're saying, you've lost them. There's no possible way they're even going to listen to the rest of what you have to say. Believable, faithful, and they need to be told well. Tell them as well as you can say what you did last night before you went to bed. You know? You know it, so tell them, tell it well. And we can find ideas for illustrations. Obviously, the Bible is a prime source. Personal experience, the experience of others, as I mentioned, history, literature, science, industry. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about purging. It's funny, I just done a job where we had to purge a tank. We had to take the fumes that were in the tank that would kill someone. And so we had to go through this process of purging the things that were inside of the tank out so that we could go in the tank and work. And so the Lord Jesus Christ purges. He takes our sin and makes us right before God. He purges the thing, takes it away, and gives us eternal life. So industry, the sports world, observations in nature, biographies are all good places to find illustrations. You know, it's a good idea to carry a notebook with you. The other day I was driving a car, and obviously no notebook, no paper. And I got thinking, we have a friend that... He had to have brain surgery a week ago Monday. Very serious operation. And I was up in the hospital during the operation, sitting with his parents, with a number of other people. And I got thinking about what was going through the mind of his parents. And as I was driving along, it came to me, what went through the mind of God? A sinful human being took his son and used him. Such despicable behavior and beat him and all the things to do with Calvary that we were so aware of. What was in the mind of God? If we looked into the eyes, I looked into the eyes of those parents and I could see what was inside, the grief, the fear, the not knowing what was going to come about with this very serious brain operation. But you know, I got to where I was going and just, I thought to myself, I had a really good idea back then. You know, I got thinking about it. What was it? You know, boy, that was a great idea, but I can't remember what it was. I mean, it came to the enemy in the Lord's Supper in the middle of it, of all things. But the idea of having a piece of paper, a pencil, or a notebook, especially if we know that we've got something coming up. Great idea. As God puts some thoughts, people say things to us, and we sort of work it all together. You got to speak at the girls' club or brigade or family Bible or wherever. It's good to do that. The last step of the body after the explanation and the argument really to prove the truth is the application. Our audience should be asking themselves, what should I do with this truth that I've heard? We've told them, if they're unsaved, what they need to do to be saved. Well, what should they do in a practical way? We've reached their very basic needs in the application. We're very specific. We're quoting Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. John 3 and 16, good gospel verses. But we've got to make application that they understand what they need to do. And as I mentioned, while we tell them the truth, it's God who does the work in their hearts, convicts them of their sin, and convince them of the truth. That leads us into the conclusion, the very last thing about a gospel message. I'm suggesting that this is the climax of the message. Everything we've done up till now, the introduction, the body, we're proving the truth, we're proving to them that they're sinners, we're proving to them that the Lord Jesus Christ died, buried, was rose from the dead. This is the gospel message, and we reach a point where we have to bring them to a decision. I'm trying to think of who it was that said, I put before you life, and I put before you death, and now you have to choose. That's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring the unbeliever to a point where they say, no, I don't want it, or yes, I want to be saved. Or it may be that they Oh, I'm a little confused. I'll hear it again sometime, as Paul had on Mars Hill. Remember when he said that he brought them to this decision. Repent or else. Joshua brought them to a decision. Choose God or the way of the Amorites. You choose. You have to make that choice. And we mentioned that the last thing that they hear is the thing that's going to last the longest. And therefore, it must be very clear. The conclusion must finish with this challenge that they need to take Christ. Obviously, the message that our brother Roy Hill is speaking is not a gospel message, but our message can end in a poem. His has done that 2 days in a row. Excellent. Can end in a hymn. Can end in a final story. We need to keep it short, because the people there need to know that they need a Savior. I read this quote one time, there is absolutely no limit to the number of people who will stay away from poor preaching. There's no limit to the number of people who will stay away from poor preaching. And we've got the tools, and we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's a tremendous responsibility to pick up the Word of God and share it with somebody. It's a tremendous responsibility. It would be so much easier just to push it aside and go and lead my life over here in a very comfortable way. There's some in this room who have given their lives to preaching of the gospel. So whether it's to kids or to Sunday school or to adults or to seniors, it's a big responsibility. But it's God's way. That's the marvelous thing. It's God's way. God has given us that responsibility, each one of us. The gospel message requires prayer and preparation and prayer and presentation and prayer. This is the gospel message needs in each one of our lives. Can I finish with this? Two things I'm going to read. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Somebody moved Timothy. It's on the other side of you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I would assume that you coming to this seminar was to learn something about the presentation of the gospel. And I hope there's something that I've said in a practical way that will be of help to you. At a conference that was held last year, Mr. Billy Graham gave the final address, and this is what he said, to a conference of 11,300 people in Amsterdam. I do not believe we should spend our time cursing the darkness. I do not believe we should spend our time in useless controversy, trying to root out the tares while harming the wheat. I do not believe we should give in to the forces of evil and violence and indifference. Instead, let us light a fire. Let us light a fire that will guide men and women into tomorrow and eternity. Let us light a fire of renewed faith in the Scriptures as the Word of God, and in worship and evangelism as a priority of the Church. Let us light a fire of commitment to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth, using every resource at our command and with every ounce of our strength. Let us light a fire in this generation that by God's grace will never put out. Let the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shine throughout the whole earth until he comes. He finishes off, may God bless you and use you, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. May I say amen to that. God would use you in a very, very unique and special way. If you take the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and you be the channel, the conduit by which God will use you to speak to a number of people, and that salvation would be seen for his glory.